I want to just talk about faith. A friend of mine took his little boy, they were in Paris, and he decided to take his little boy to the Louvre Museum. He wanted him to see the Mona Lisa. He said, "Son, this is the most famous painting in the world. For the rest of your life, you'll be able to say, I've seen the Mona Lisa." Well, this little boy just said, "Oh, great," didn't want to go. But Dad insisted, "No, son, this is the world's greatest painting." When they got there, to the little boy's horror, there were markers. 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour, 4 hour. A bit like the Queen's funeral, letting you know how long you would have to wait in the queue before you got to see this painting. And after about 10 minutes, the boy saying, "Dad, can we go?" "No, son, this is the Mona Lisa. This is the world's greatest painting. You will be able to say for the rest of your life, you've seen it." "Oh, great." Well, eventually, they got to number one position. And his dad said, "Son, there she is." And this is his exact words. He said, "Dad, that is the ugliest woman I have ever seen." And then he followed it up with a classic statement, "Can we go to McDonald's now?" Now, to his dad, this was a moment of a lifetime. To his son, it was, "So what? So what?" And when you come to the things of the Bible and Christianity, I tend to find there are two reactions. There are those who say, "This is tremendous. You need to hear it." I mean, Leah and Leah say, "Folks, come, we're going to dedicate our kids to follow this way because it's so important. It's the best thing since sliced bread." And the rivers just say, "Well, so what? It's only a story. What's it matter to me?" You tend to get one of two reactions. And I want to just talk about faith because Leo and Leah have promised to raise their daughter in faith. But what kind of faith? It's a broad word, isn't it? It means lots of things to lots of people. It reminds me of the five blind children who for the very first time were taken to a zoo and introduced to an elephant. And one little lad wrapped his arms around the elephant's leg and said, "Caw, elephants are like tree trunks." Somebody else grabbed hold of the elephant's tail and said, "Don't be daft. Elephants are like rope." Somebody else walked into the side of the elephant and said, "Oh, you're both wrong. Elephants are like a brick wall." Now, they were all correct, but their knowledge was so limited because they didn't get the full picture. And when it comes to faith, when we talk about faith, is it just so broad it doesn't matter as long as you believe something? Or can we actually narrow it down to something a bit more substantial? What is faith? I want to concentrate my thoughts really on verse 6 of our reading, which says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Straight away, I want to say that faith is not willy-nilly. It has substance to it, if it's biblical faith. And two things faith isn't. First of all, faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. Many of you might know the name Lee Mack. Lee Mack is a British comedian from up north. Very popular. I suppose one of his shows, Would I Lie to You, is where he's best known from. Very, very sharp, quick-witted. At times, very, very funny. Not long ago, he was on a radio program called Desert Island Discs, one for the oldies. And on Desert Island Discs, the idea is this. You're abandoned on a desert island, but you can take with you a number of records. And then it narrows down to you could only keep one. What's it going to be? And the kind of punchline to the show is this. You've got your one song, we'll give you the works of Shakespeare and the Bible. Although to be politically correct now, you can have the Quran and the Bible, you can choose. Well, Lee Mack said, "I'll have the Bible." And then he said this. "If aliens landed on planet Earth and asked what is life all about, I'd say, well, here's a book that purports to have all the answers." The interviewer then pressed him, "Well, have you ever read the Bible?" "Oh, no." I wonder if that rings a bell. rejected, but never investigated or read. Yet every year, 100 million Bibles are printed and sold. Still the world's number one seller. Still the most translated book in the history of mankind. But he'd rejected it, mocked it, never actually read it. Is faith blind? No. Because faith is sourced in two things, and I'll explain what those are. First of all, faith is sourced in information. It is built on what we know about God through his word. Quite often on a Sunday afternoon, about two or three times a month, I go down in Hampshire, down to Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in London. And Speaker's Corner is a fantastic place. You have the weird, the wacky, and the wonderful. And you can decide which group I fit in. You've got everyone from the Flat Earth Society. I kid you not. They have members all over the globe, but they are there. You've got politicians. You've got vegans declaring how important veganism is. You've got climate changes. You've got everyone there. I'm not knocking any of those apart from the Flat Earthers. And the biggest group these days are Christians and Muslims. And Christians are outnumbered 8 or 10 to 1. And I go and have a chat, and you never quite know who you're going to be talking to. But I often come across atheists. There's a good grouping of atheists who are at Speaker's Corner. And often when we start talking about God, people say to me, I don't believe in God. And I often say to them, well, tell me about the God you don't believe. And after about 5 minutes, I say, do you know what? I don't believe in that sort of God either. The God I believe in is revealed to us through his word. We know what he's like. We know that God is good, that God is loving, that God is concerned about his creation, and God is concerned about people. And everything I believe, all my faith is based on information, something solid, something that can be tested and tried. So faith, first of all, is not blind because it is built on information. And whether you trust the Bible or not, it has stood the test of time. And it has changed the lives of millions, if not billions. And secondly, faith is based... I get this to work. Oops, wrong one. Can I get my next slide up somehow? Not just information, but on demonstration. Demonstration on the person of Jesus Christ. See, God never tries to prove himself in the Bible. The Bible just says, in the beginning, God, and you take it or leave it. And how do we know there's a God? Well, he's revealed himself in his word, if you take the time and you make the effort to read it. But clearest of all, he has revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And when you look at the life of Christ, how else can you explain him? The wisdom of his words, the miracles of his deed, recorded in this book and in secular history as well. And the example of his life. No one has ever matched the life or the teaching of Jesus. This uneducated carpenter from a small village in Nazareth. And when people heard he came from Nazareth, they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Have you ever been there? We have demonstration, the life of Christ. I come from the Midlands. I've been down in Hampshire about 30 years now. And when I grew up in the Midlands, there was one place we would go on a Saturday morning, and that was to Coventry Cathedral. Not because we were religious, but as a group of kids, it was a great place for hide and seek. You got this huge building with loads of rooms and benches you can hide under. And so we would go down and we'd mess about in town, and we always ended up at the cathedral just to play hide and seek. And I've over the years gone back with my family, and I've said to my kids, you know, this is a fantastic building and this is what I used to do, and don't you dare copy it, and explain to them my faults and my failings there. But these days, if you go to Coventry Cathedral, it's an impressive building. Fantastic tapestry at one end, fantastic stained glass in places, and they have these huge texts up around the walls. And people, as you go around Coventry Cathedral, are always bumping into each other. Sorry, I didn't see it. I was looking up there and I didn't see you in front of me. So they're forever bumping into one another. And so what they've done in the cathedral, and lots of churches have done it these days, they have little stands, little podiums, a bit like a music stand. But instead of just a flat bass where you put your music notes on, there is a mirror on it. And you can pick this bass up and you can just swivel it. And instead of straining your neck to see the beauty above you in the glass or the architecture, you just look down into the mirror. And it stops you bumping into people and it shows you everything above just by looking down. And I can't help thinking that's why God sent Jesus. If you want to know what the invisible God is like, you look down at Jesus. In fact, he is called the image of the invisible God. Everything we need to know about God the Father, we find in God the Son. Is there a God? Yes, because there's the Jesus. How else do we explain him? Is God holy? Yes, Jesus was holy. Is God caring? Yes, Jesus was caring. Will God forgive? Yes, Jesus forgave. Every aspect you want to know about God, you see visibly demonstrated in Jesus. No wonder he's called the image of the invisible God. Imagine that if I said, look, here's a picture of the invisible man. I can't do that because it's invisible. But what's impossible for people is not impossible for Almighty God. He has made himself visible in the person of his Son. So faith is never blind. It is built on information and on demonstration. The Word of God and the Son of God. That's who we have faith in as Christians. That's who Leah and Leo want their children to know and to believe. But how does faith work? Well, this verse tells us three things. Number one. Sorry, I think I broke your system there, haven't I? Number one. Well, it starts with an invitation, doesn't it? Anyone. If anyone. Hebrews 11:6. I like that. It's all inclusive. Anyone. The rich and the poor. The young and the old. Black and white. Manchester United fans and all the rest. Hey, it's a universal invitation, isn't it? If anyone comes. But they have to do three things. First of all, they need to come to God. If anyone comes to God, verse 6 says. Well, how do we come to God? Well, through his word and through his Son. We have the Bible in English. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in three languages, Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and Greek. And the name of this church is a Greek word taken from the New Testament. But we have it translated into English, and it's so much easier to read. You can do that with the Bible. That's why it's the most translated book. Shakespeare, I think you get in 100 languages. This book you get in, what, over 704 complete Bibles, and then thousands of parts of the Bible or the New Testament. But sometimes Bible translators have a problem. How do you take a word and put it into a language if they don't have an equivalent word? For example, when people first went to the South American jungles and they wanted to talk to the people there about God and translate his word, there was no word, or the people had never seen snow. I don't think you'd seen snow till you came to the UK, had you, Leo? And we don't get it often, but we get it now and then. Never seen snow, so there's no point saying snow in a Bible translation to people who've never seen snow. They don't know what it means. So for the verse, though your sins are like scarlet, they could be as white as snow, they had to come up with an alternative that was true to the meaning but relevant to the people. And in that Bible, they overcame the problem this way. If you were to pick up their Bible, it says, though your sins are as red as blood, like scarlet, they can be as white as cotton wool. Again, it holds the meaning, it's true to the text, but it means it's understandable for the people who will listen to it. How do we come to God if our sins are as red as blood, as red as scarlet? If God is holy, as we sang in that song, holy, holy, holy. Do you know what? You never read in the Bible, God is love, love, love. You never read in the Bible, God is wise, wise, wise. You never read in the Bible, God is great, great, great. All true. Only one of his attributes is repeated three times and on numerous occasions. Holy, holy, holy. Perfect is the Lord Almighty. So how can I, in all my wickedness, and I am a wicked person, if you knew what was in my mind at times, you wouldn't invite me to be your speaker this week. And to be honest, if I knew what went through your minds this week, I wouldn't want to come. All of us, the Bible says, all have sinned. Not one of us perfect. And God is holy. So if we're separated, how do we come? We come in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We sang, didn't we? In Christ alone, my hope is found. It's as if he can take the hand of a holy God and the hand of sinful people and in himself bring the two together. That's why it's called the mediator, the umpire, the link man. The one who stands in the gap and unites a holy God with sinful people. That's how we come to God. How does faith work? If anyone, that means you or me, an invitation this morning, are invited to come. But why do I need to come? Because, hey, my biggest need is forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. Your biggest need is forgiveness. You know, we all think in next year our biggest need will be electricity and heated and will I make the bills? But actually we've got bigger needs than that. Someone said this, if our biggest need had been for information, God would have sent to the world an educator. If our biggest need was technology, God would have sent to his world a scientist. If our biggest need was money, God would have sent to the world an economist. If our biggest need was entertainment, then God would have sent to the world an entertainer. But because our biggest need is forgiveness, God sent to the world a savior. Give him the name Jesus. Why? For he will save, he will rescue his people from their sins. And when he died upon a cross, what looked like the world's greatest disaster was actually God's great triumph. And the last words of Jesus was not, I am finished, but it is finished. It's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's a word that you put on a contract when the deal was done. If you brought a house, if you brought a chariot, not a car, then you sign the contract with tetelestai. Sold, completed, no more to pay. And that's the last word Jesus cried out on the cross. And the Bible says just a few hundred yards away in the temple, there was a curtain that separated people from a holy God, and it was torn from the top to the bottom. Not people at the bottom tearing it up. God tore it. Now we have a new and a living way into God's presence. That's how we come. Secondly, better watch the time here, haven't I? Anyone who believes. Did you notice he didn't say behaves? I know lots of people who think you've got to be good to go to church, good to know God, clean up your life, and then God might be interested. The Bible says the very opposite. Just as I am, I come. With all my faults and all my failings. One of my heroes is a man called John Patton. He was around in the late 1800s, a missionary. He was from Scotland, Glasgow. He went out to the New Hebrides. And again, he had the trouble. He wanted to share the good news of the gospel with the people there, and he wanted to leave them with their scriptures in their own language. But he had a problem because in their language, they had no word for believe. So again, as translators do, you watch people and you look for an alternative. And John Patton one day was in his house and someone came to visit him. And the man came in and he said, oh, I'm exhausted. I've had a heavy day. And as he sat down, he said, I'm going to put all of my weight on this chair. And John Patton said, that's it. That's the word for believe. To put all of your weight on God. And so in that Bible, the word believe says, put all of your weight on God. All of your weight on God. Not on self-effort. No one ever earned their way to heaven. Because none of us are good enough. And because we can't earn our way to heaven, God came down to us in the person of Christ and made heaven possible. We believe and then we behave. He changes us so that we can be the sort of people we want to be. And then lastly, and boy, doesn't he last. Anyone who comes to God, first of all, we come. Secondly, we believe. Thirdly, we seek, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you know why most people don't know God? Because they don't seek after God. When I go back to my car, if I put my hand in my pocket and pull out a tissue and, you know, blow my nose, and I go to put it back in my pocket and it falls on the ground, now being a good Christian, I'll bend over, pick it up, look for a bin. If a gust of wind takes it, I'll take a few steps towards it and grab it. If a really big gust of wind takes it, I'll be honest, I'll wave it goodbye. Perhaps I'm not that good a Christian. But if I'm going to my car, I put my hand in the pocket and I pull out a £20 note that falls on the ground, and a gust of wind takes that, I'll chase it all the way to Southampton if I have to. And of course you know the difference. One's a bit of paper, one has value. £20 note. And the Bible says if we just look casually for God as if he's just, well, you know, a bit of interest now and again, we don't find him. But when we seek after him, those that seek me can find me, the Bible says. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Why? Because he rewards. How does he reward? Three things. First of all, he gives us forgiveness. So that all the mistakes I've made in the past, I can say are forgiven. Guilt free. He's washed them away. Gives me a fresh start each day. He gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell me so I don't make the same mistakes again and again and again. And he gives me that hope of heaven. The funeral I was at last week just happened to collide with another funeral that was taking place that week. Her Majesty the Queen. That was on the Monday. The funeral I took was on a Wednesday. What a contrast. The Queen had all the fanfare. The whole world was watching. We had about 40 people in a little room. I said to the folks, has Joyce ever met the Queen? Don't think so. I think she's met her now. But do you know what? Joyce and Her Majesty, who said her faith in Christ was an anchor for her soul. And if you just read quote after quote of her faith in Jesus. You know, when they both got to glory, they both got exactly the same reception. It wasn't, oh, Your Majesty, come on in. Joyce, you better get to the end of the queue. It was, come on in, good and faithful servant. Both valued, both equal, both in Christ. He gives us forgiveness from the past, the gift of the Holy Spirit in the present, and the hope of heaven in the future. Now, my time is gone. Thank you for listening. I'd always like to say more than I'm able to. Just as you leave the building, three bits of literature, actually. If you're interested in what I do, there's a magazine and a newsletter. But more importantly, if you're not sure, am I a Christian? Or what does it mean to be a Christian? Or how to become a Christian? Well, I'm not running off. I'd be happy to chat. But if you want one of these booklets, free of charge, written by a friend of mine, it just explains what does it mean to be a Christian and how do you trust Christ for yourself. And then what? So do help yourself free of charge. If you can't find them, have a word with me. I'll make sure you get one. Okay, so do help yourself to a booklet. Let's sing our final song, shall we, guys?